Well, good afternoon, and here we go. As I mentioned, that when I started this series on the first of this month, and how the sermons I have given so far up until this point led us up to Pentecost, and now that we're out of Pentecost and we're moving toward the end of the month. And it's all centered on Jesus Christ. And as Mr. Valdez mentioned in the title, Jesus Christ, Our Cornerstone, and looking at that, and as we continue our walk, you know, to God's kingdom, it's important that we know the path, the vision, and what our Father has sent to us to make it plain and clear for us to know, you know, who He is and how He has prepared a path for us to walk towards His house. And the reason for that is to be in that number, to be in that number when Christ returns. Each year we rehearse and we take these symbols that bring us clarity, you know, into our minds in following Christ. Each year we follow the words and ways from God's ministers, the points that we must be focused and what we must take of when we take the Passover. But beginning here today, Luke 12, verse 31, Luke 12, verse 31 says, "But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." What do you want? What are your needs? We know what our wants are, but God knows what our needs are. He makes sure that we have in front of us a path and a means and a way for us to follow His Son. Micah 3 and verse 1. Micah 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord God whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts." He has come, and He has left His mark upon this earth, and He has left that mark upon us. And in days of old, as we read in Scripture, God says, "Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe." That's us. That's us. Our walk is filled with darkness and danger each and every day. There's twists and turns. But our Father, through His Son, provides the light that we may see and not stumble. In our continued walk from this day forward, from Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, let us clearly look at what's ahead. And that will be the focus beyond our Christ, the stone of our life. Your Bible mentioned that word stone, and it's explained in about six manners of approach for our understanding, which we'll look at today. So through our walk, let us look at these various titles that Christ has given before His birth as a man, in the name which He ministered under on this earth. Number one, the foundational stone. Two, a tried stone. Three, a living stone. Four, a cornerstone. Five, a headstone. And six, a falling stone. Well, look at these names and their meaning in Scripture as we continue to allow God the Father to give us this knowledge of life. So let us begin with that foundational stone. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here it is saying that no power, no principality, or other spirit can lay the true foundation which is laid. Our elder brother came to this world to do just that. He came to reveal the Father, and he came to be the cornerstone on the church of God's family. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So God has called us from this darkness. But we saw then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, where the foundation of God is the foundation laid by God, his Son, by Christ himself, upon whom the saints are built. There will be that foundation that when God begins to raise up the ones who are sleeping, that they have their opportunity to be in his family. But God tells us, me and you, that there's a peril out there for us. There's a peril of not progressing, not moving forward, not taking advantage of that solid food that he gives us. So in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of our repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." What is being meant here is, you know, the Bible is very explicit, and it talks about a dog returning to his vomit. We have been called out of this world, and we are to fight each and every day this thing that is within us. There is a brokenness, as I mentioned, in all of us. And God wants us to cry out. And we do. We go to our prayer closet, and we ask and we beg God like Paul did. And he says, "Remove this thing from me." God can see it. He saw it in Paul. He didn't say what it was, but he sees that in us. And we ask God to remove it. But yet, he tells us, like he told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." So we thank God that he is a merciful and loving God, and that he could see that stumbling block that's in our eyes. It's like going to an optometrist, and they will tell you, when you see, and when they map your eyes, and mine has been done several times, I said, "What is that strip going across the dead center of my eyeball?" He said, "That's your blind spot. That's your blind spot." I said, "Well, I don't see it." He said, "No, you don't. In us is a blind spot. And God the Father can see that blind spot. This is why he tells us, my grace is sufficient. Because if you stumble and go over the cliff, that will kill you. He will prevent that. He will prevent us from doing harm to ourselves spiritually. And so we thank him for that, for his mercy and kindness. But it takes a while to wrap your mind around, my grace is sufficient. God, please, I'm suffering here. I'm suffering. Take it away. And he just calmly say, my grace is sufficient. I'm dying. I need to get rid of this. He can see what it is. He knows what it is in the degree in our lives. But he wants us to come to him. He wants us to be that childlike nature. Remember the child? When Christ was there and he says, and the apostles were telling him to move the children away, he said, no, leave the children because you need to have their attitude of a child, of being dependent upon God. And you stop and you go back and you think about the scriptures there in Jeremiah when he talks, when God says, you know, Jacob, my child, Israel, my firstborn, I led them by the hand, and they fought me every step of the way. God claimed us. He claimed Israel. But yet they rejected him. They didn't have that childlike attitude. He showed them the walk through the desert. He gave them food and drink in a dry and parched land where you couldn't see it. But yet God gave it to them. He made it visible to them. But yet they satiated themselves and they said, and they didn't give God any thanks. They didn't thank him. And every now and again they would come to themselves and thank him for things, and then they'd forget again. Off, lollygagging out in the wilderness. But that's the nature of mankind. And then Christ made it clear that we must have this childlike approach to coming to God. Because he wants us to depend on him for everything. It doesn't matter. Well, I won't bother God with this. No. He wants to be internal in your life, in everything, in every decision you make. This is why Christ came to be that cornerstone that sits there in that angle, in where those walls meet, and where the other stones will meet that stone and build upon it. God wants us to depend on him for everything. My foot hurts. My back hurts. How can I take care of this? How can I pay this bill? Then all of a sudden, there's a means for you to pay that bill. All of a sudden, the pain's gone. Oh, my back don't hurt anymore. What's going on? Giving God credit. And this is why Christ came, to reveal him. Because God has such a love for us at this juncture in time that we must open our eyes and see it. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 19. 1 Timothy 6, verse 19, it says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Remember, it is said and it is written, a time that is coming like has never been before on this earth. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that and those kind of norms? That they may lay hold on eternal life. That we take hold. Take hold in making sure that our foundation because his inheritance awaits us. And that's eternal life. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that feels like. We don't know what it looks like. But God knows. And making it clear for us in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We look to God for everything. That's what it's saying here. Christ came to deliver us from this darkness. And when we look at that cornerstone, for the laying of a building, that stone is placed in one of the angles of the corner, which serves to form the part of two walls which meet in that angle. And therefore the apostles say that Christ is the chief cornerstone. It means such a foundational stone as that just mentioned. He is that angle. It's where the walls meet. The next one here, the tried stone. Tried stone. And of course you know that Christ was tried by Satan. And man. And even God. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. One whoever believes will not act hastily. As I mentioned, Christ was tried by Satan, by men, and even by God. But who could stand? But who could hold up this superstructure of this church of billions of people, with a B, billions that will be in God's kingdom, be in his family? Who is strong enough to bear that? It's our brother Jesus Christ. Tested. God's gracious purpose as to that elect remnant in his kingdom, of which Zion shall be the center, shall not fail because it rests on the Messiah. You can see that in Matthew 7, 24 and 25. But in Matthew 21, verse 42, Matthew 21, verse 42, it says, Jesus said to them, have you never read in Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. You know, they looked at Christ like a runt, a bad stone, you know, with divots missing on it. It wasn't smooth. He wasn't pleasing to look at. He wasn't one of the beautiful people. He was a carpenter's son. And where was he from? No good comes from that place, is what they said. Nothing good comes from there. And yet he is the cornerstone. They didn't like him. He said, oh, he's just another rabble-rouser here to make trouble because I'm in good with the Romans. Yeah, I'm in good with the Romans. I got a little bit of power over here. Yeah, I can affect some things and people. I can even slap my brother side the head and nothing will happen. And so at that time, Jerusalem and the children of God, as I mentioned, disobedient, turned their backs. God extends his hand like children. And you know, you see the picture, you know, little kids, they reach up and they have their mom and their dad's hand. Not Israel. Walking away. God said, give me your hand. There's a pothole up there in front of you. And they'll just step in the pothole. How many potholes? Assyria, Babylon. They were drug away into captivity because they wouldn't listen. God was preparing them for the cornerstone. And he says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And so by the time that Christ came on the scene, it was like 400 years behind him that God stopped speaking to Israel. He was really upset. And their attitude had changed. This is why when the Romans came in, Pharisees, Sadducees, they were trying to work an angle. Politics. Politics. There's nothing new under the sun in how they could benefit. And the Romans saw that they could keep themselves out of trouble by having some kind of structure in place that'll deflect from them. If things went bad, they could blame those guys. Blame them. A precious stone. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, says, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. The church was there in Jerusalem. Zion. This is where Christ is coming back to when his foot cleaved those mountains in two when he comes back. And therefore we should believe and continue to ask God, make it clearer for us about this stone as we walk through these names today, about how they're going to rest upon our hearts. How clear will it be in your minds? Tried stone, the foundational stone, how clear is that to you now? Is a thought there? And it talks about the disobedience because they stumble. Why would they stumble? Disobedience to the word to which they were appointed. God had given it to them. No one else. But yet, they didn't take it seriously. They didn't think about it. They didn't think about their brothers and sisters had gone before them who walked through that water coming out of Egypt. Oh, they forgot all that. It doesn't matter. They have a new cell phone. There's a new app on that phone. They can pay attention to that. Now let's move on to that living stone. A chosen stone in his people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. The chosen stone and his chosen people, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. They actually thought that their opinion counted. You know, the bad part about it is that the Romans did not want Christ. They did not want to harm him. But Christ's own blood stood there and screamed, "Give us Barabbas, a murderer, a man with many, many faults," who are, they were going to put him to death. They were going to scourge him. They said, "No, scourge him, not the thief, not the murderer, him." Where's the values? Where are those godly things that the Pharisees were going to the temple to tell them about in the Torahs? The Pentateuch. They knew, front and backwards, how God expressed his love for them. But yet, what brought them to this point where they threw everything out the window? They had a term for that these days. They say they threw the baby out the window in the bathwater. They did. Threw him out the window. A living stone, the one that God chose and not them. Maybe that's why they were indignant, because they didn't have a say-so. It wasn't democracy. They didn't have a say-so. A tried stone, precious cornerstone. Chosen. You chosen. You know, there may be some place in this world right now where there may be two people, and God's Spirit is there. His power is there. And these two, like you, are being refreshed. It's like you coming before God and you're slowly washed. That warm water that comes over you, and he washed the blemishes away, removed the dirt and the dust. And as we stand before God, thanking him. Isn't this how you wash your babies? Put them in your sink. See, that sink has a double use. You put them there and you have your warm water and you just wash them and they're just flopping and slapping the water and getting you wet right along with them. That's the way we are in front of God, because we're just mere children. Mere children in his presence. And he takes that warm cloth and he just washes gently and remove those spots, remove the dirt of the day. And we thank him. And in God's mind, he's probably thinking, can you be this way when you're 80? 90? Can you be this way when you're 1 or 2? It's about love from God. And that's why his son has come down here to be these stones of our deliverance, foundation, tried stone. The living stone is just absolutely mind-boggling about how they laid this plan out for us. For our minds to absorb and take in this information. The stone which the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, the cornerstone, where those two walls meet. And here Christ is talking to Peter, and he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. Some confuse this with Peter being the rock, the stone, but Peter is not. Christ is making a distinction here. You are Peter. I'm the rock. And on this rock I will build my church. On Christ is where the body is. This is where we find ourselves. This is where the brethren who sleep in the earth are in the body of Christ right now. But we must internalize this information and thank God that we know that he has a plan for us. And as we move away from for this year, we've already walked through Passover, unleavened bread, about being puffy, Pentecost, being that first harvest after the wave sheaf, that he has a place for us. And now we talk about the stone with those six names. We thank God for his mercy. Matthew 21, verse 42. And again, it talks about Christ said, have you never read in Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the people of Israel, of Judah, that stone which they rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. Marvelous in our eyes. And this was prophesied many, many years ago. Isaiah 28, verse 16. It mentions it there. God reveals to us that we as children here now must bear fruit. Then we read, did we sing in Psalm 1 today as we in our hymn service about being planted by that riverside, which in season bears fruit? Leaves green as they abide. And that means they never change. They're always green. But the fruit must show. Let's bring forth that fruit. In Revelation 21, verse 14, as we read here about the foundations, about a city. Revelation 21, verse 14, says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." 12 stones by which serve for a foundation or a threshold at each gate. And on these were inscribed the name of the apostles. To imitate that it was by doctrine of the apostles that the souls enter into the church and thence into New Jerusalem. Jameson Fawcett Brown gives us a little bit of take on this. He says, "Joshua, the type of Jesus, chose 12 men out of the people. And it's interesting to carry 12 stones over the Jordan with him, as Jesus chose the 12 apostles to be the 12 foundations of that heavenly city, of which he is himself is the chief cornerstone." It's interesting that when they crossed over, when Joshua led them across the Jordan, when they crossed over into Canaan, they carried 12 stones with them as they crossed. And we just read about the foundation of when that holy city is coming to Jerusalem. 12 gates, 12 foundations is on that city. This is God's number. But remember, the original 12 apostles. Now, the apostle Paul came afterward. You would think, okay, well, Paul, you would make that 13. It's still 12. Still 12. It won't be a 13th foundation or a 13th gate. It's going to be 12. And as Joshua brought them across the Jordan, they had 12 stones only when they crossed into Canaan. So let's move on to the headstone. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. Again, 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. "Therefore, do to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This is why to this day, that you will have many of Jewish heritage who will tell you, "He's not my Messiah. He's not my Messiah." The Jews, they are still waiting for him to come down and present himself to them. They just totally disregarded his first coming. They're still waiting. They had a Pentateuch, and that's it. Nothing beyond that. They don't believe Christ was just another troublemaker to them. Disobedient to faith, disobedient in practice. They had become comfortable with their lifestyle. And at that time when the Romans were in charge, they just figured out a way how to get along without getting in trouble. How can I make my life work without being associated with this rabble rouser? Because the next thing I know, I'll be hanging on one of those sticks right along next beside him. No. We'll take the easy way. Not going to rock the boat. Not going to do that. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Remember Peter? When he had Christ, he was scourging him and he was camped out around the fire. I said, I know you. You're with him. No, I'm not. No. You mistake me for someone else. But Christ had told him, he said, Peter, out of all this bluster, you know, that you're doing, the cock will crow three times and you'll give in. And you'll deny me. I won't do that. No. I won't do it. I'll stand on principle. You taught me. I can see it in my mind's eye. I won't do it. I know you. And it got to the point that he was almost cursing to deny it. And then all of a sudden you heard it. You heard that rooster crow. And it rang true in his head. And he stopped. And it tore his heart right out of him. And he walked away. Now the Father did not have a conversation with Peter like he did with Paul. Christ talked to Peter. It didn't say in so many words that my grace from the Father is sufficient. He had to learn that after having to choke down what some might call eating crow, to choke those feathers down. But yet God sees in us the things that are wrong. We thank him for that, that he keeps us out of harm's way, that he give us a path that we walk, that we don't stumble. But yet sometimes we become so hard-headed, we do, and he lets us stumble. Fall, smack your head against the concrete, get up. You've got this huge knot inside of your head. Oh my, what happened? Did a bee sting you? No, I wasn't paying attention. I just opened the cabinet door and hit myself in the head. That's us. That's us. But it makes it clear in our minds who we are to focus on. What's in your mind? You cannot see that blind spot. God can. He's merciful to us to keep us out of trouble. And if we stop and really think about it, God wants us on our knees all the time. All the time. Even when you're walking, in your car, keeping those errant thoughts out of your head when these guys cut you off. That was an interesting story on the great city of L.A. Fight out in the middle of the freeway. The ones who instigated the confrontation, jumped out of the car and going to run back there and take care of them. Well, they got the bad end of it. It didn't work out that way. Controlling our thoughts. But where we're at, what you're doing, and how you will accomplish God's will for today. We all want that blind spot to go away, but it's not. It's built in. It's built in. Your eyeballs just look around it. And you would think, I should see that brick wall that's standing there. No, you don't. You don't. God's leading us. And we keep that thought in mind. With that headstone, rejected, not attractive, but they would rather believe someone else than he. They would walk away from help than seek help from him. I've had guys, people, who have said in times past that I've known that, you know, if my life depended on it, I would not ask blank for help. I said, what? You know what profession you're in? Yes. If I needed help, I would not ask that guy for anything. This is how the blood that flowed through Jesus Christ's veins thought about him. Didn't like him. No. And so they wanted to get rid of him, because he was upsetting the norms, the politics of the day was to get along and not be bothered with these rabble rousers. I got a good life here. I don't want anybody to shake the boat. And they did. And this is why God extended his hand to the Gentiles. He said, my children are so disobedient. But God didn't say, I will leave them. He said, no, I'll come back for you. I will come back for you. But I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You just sit there and stare out that window looking for the Messiah to return. But I'll go to the Gentiles and have them ready, and then I'll come back for you. Disobedience, rejecting the gospel. Apostle Paul was so adamant. Hey, he held a guy's cloak that stoned Stephen to death. Can I hold that for you? Death killed him. He wanted a letter to go up to Samaria, where the children had fled Jerusalem. But are we going to follow them and drag them back down here and put them in jail or kill them? This is the level of disobedience that it had become for Israel. Christ is Lord over all, has all power in the heavens and earth. They didn't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. That's not true. And they'll tell you, Jesus Christ is not my Messiah. No, we're still waiting. But in his last description here, a falling stone. a falling stone. Here's about stumbling, about the rejection of that foundational stone, and how he had died for them too. But yet, he said, don't bother. Don't bother with me. I don't believe you. So he, whether Jew or Gentile, who shall not believe in the Son of God, will suffer grievously in consequences. But whosoever the stone, Jesus Christ, falls in the way of judgment, he shall be ground to powder. Chaffed in the wind. I don't think I'd want to be chaffed. He will be as a sanctuary, as I read here in Isaiah 8 and verse 14. Isaiah 8, verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble and fall and be broken and be taken. The offense, disobedience, they'll fall and hurt themselves. And then one last time, Israel will be dragged away again. Not only past history, it's not relevant in their minds, but they won't think about it. It's a new day. It's a new time. But when that time comes, there's going to be a remnant. And they're going to think about the days of being in God's service and how they missed those days. Some did when they were in Babylon and Assyria, when they were drug off. But God mentions that again. And in Christ's call is when he comes back to this earth and his foot cleaves that Mount of Olives. He said, let my people go. And they will come from the four corners of this earth to Jerusalem. The ones who know that they rejected that stone. Because I thought in my mind, if they're in captivity, how could they remember something they'd never done? It's about understanding. It's about having a mind like you and me. It's about understanding God's way. Why did Christ say, will I find anyone when I return? Why would he mention that? Why would he mention that? Because the times will dictate, like they did back then, people running away. People who had that knowledge. And they will run away from it. Like Peter in the courtyard. No, you have me mixed up with someone else. That's not me. And there'll be a cry that will go out. And God will hear that cry. It'll be heartfelt. And he will do something about it. And that's when he will send his son back to this earth. To make it plain. And in Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44 and says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Stand forever. So if you have those who are waiting to try and wait it out, that's going to be a long time. It's not going to happen. And it will not be left to other people. Jesus Christ, the people that God has foreknown, who he foreknew, will stand next to Jesus Christ when these things happen. When the world will see that they cannot fight him, and they will know that he's not an alien. We have so many sightings nowadays, as you know, just Satan getting things ready, because man thinks that, really, you can fight an alien, right? And they'll just classify and put Jesus Christ into that same category. Oh, just another alien. We can fight him. No, not going to happen. The people will know as we continue our walk here in conclusion. It's important that we know the path. What is the path? Who is that cornerstone? Where is the house being built? What is the vision? A family of God is the vision. And all who would come to enjoy that will be in God's family. And what the Father had sent to us was his Son, to reveal the good news, to reveal the Father, and that coming kingdom that the whole world will see. It will prepare us to be in that number when Christ returns.